We are in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. We are continuing our series on prayer, and we are wanting to become a church that prays more and prays more effectively and has our prayers answered. And I hope that the series has been a blessing to you. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We're going to be looking at verse 11, so let me read that for you one more time. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Have you ever prayed that before? I hope so. In the Garden of Eden, we were given all that we needed. It was bountiful, abundant. All the fruit of the tree, all the herbs of the garden, all that the land would produce was ours in the Garden of Eden. It was our right. It was our heritage. It was our inheritance. It was our domain. It was laid at our feet to be used for the kingdom of God, in the name of God. But sin, amen? And sin cost us. It forfeited our right to provision, to daily bread, to sustenance, to clothing, to shelter. Sin cost us, and sin had us casted from the garden, from bounty and abundance to inclement weather and harsh circumstances, and to hunger and famine and pestilence and IRS agents. Sin tainted our very efforts. Whereas once we worked unto the Lord with joy, with satisfaction, with fulfillment, now because of sin, that's not necessarily the case. Oftentimes work becomes drudgery. Oftentimes we work and we see very little fruit from it. Work, which was once fulfilling, has now the potential for slavery. And when we do work, we're tempted to work lazy, slothfully, to cut corners, or to overwork and to worship our work as though that is the origination of all good things. And sin cursed the ground as well. The ground which once brought forth fruit would now bring forth what? Thorns and thistles, right? And even when it did bring forth the fruit, what would we do? Tempted to mismanage it, to misuse it, to overconsume it, to not share it with others, to worship it, to worry about it. Sin poisoned our efforts. Sin poisoned the ground. Sin cost us our inheritance. And sin poisoned our minds as well. Where once there was peace and tranquility and rest and a perfect balance of work and rest, amen, now there would be anxiety and we worry about what will we eat and what will we wear and how will we pay the bills. Where once we would sleep through the night, a beautiful, restful night. You remember those, right? You enjoy those from time to time. Now we would wake up in the middle of the night anxious about the next day. Sin poisoned our mind. You see, in the Garden of Eden, there were no money problems. There was no money problems. You had everything you needed, and you had no need to worry about it. But because of sin, there is anxiety about work and anxiety about money and anxiety about how we're going to pay the bills, anxiety about how we're going to take care of the children or pay for their Christian education or how we're going to put clothes on our children or how we're going to put food on the table. There's all of these worries and anxieties and overworking and underworking, and that's because of sin. You know, if you are here this morning, and I don't know every single one of you, I can look around the room and quickly make an assessment, but if you're here this morning and you have money problems of any type, too much, too little, you worship it, you worry about it, whatever, money problems at all, do you know the solution? Or do you know the problem? See, the problem was and is sin. In the Garden of Eden, there were no money problems. Amen? Now there are money problems. And the reason is sin. Not something within this world, but something from without this world, something from the heart of man coming into this world, corrupting this world, so that the ground is cursed. And where once Adam had the Midas touch, now everything he touched turns to thorns and thistles. You can't get ahead. You can't pay your bills. Constantly people coming after you. Money problems. Do you know what the solution is? Is it hard work? Is it balance? No. Is it getting the right perspective? No. The solution is Jesus Christ, the personal being that oversees all of earth, including the economic situation of nations and the economic situation of your family. There is a being, a God named Jesus Christ. It's with him that you have to deal if you want to fix your money problems. Why? Because the problem is ultimately sin. Not necessarily your sin, though maybe. If the shoe fits, wear it, right? Mismanagement, right? Worry, idolatry, hoarding, greediness. I mean, there's all sorts of ways you can sin with money, and I'm sure we all do it all the time. So it could be your sin problems, right? But it could also be other people's sin problems, right? And it could just be the effects of sin on this earth. The earth is cursed. The ground is cursed because of sin. Things don't go well because of sin. The weather doesn't accommodate us because of sin. Climate change is human-made. Not in the way they talk about it on television. But it is human-made. It's because of sin. Our sin, your sin, their sin, and the effects of sin on this world. Amen? So if the problem is sin, it's not your boss, it's not the IRS, it's not governmental policies, it's not inflation or shrinkflation. You know, those are definitely problems, but the ultimate problem is sin. And that's important to recognize, because if that is the ultimate problem, you need someone or something that has the power to overcome sin. And that is supernatural power that doesn't exist here on earth, not naturally. You need God to break into your life and to change the circumstances. You keep wondering why everything you build washes away in the tide, because you're building on the sand. You haven't gone deep enough, right? You wonder why every time you put money in your pocket, it feels like you have holes in there. Where does it all go? You feel like you're spinning your wheel. You can't ever get ahead. You're trying to hold water in your hands. It's because you're not recognizing the ultimate problem or the ultimate solution, which is Jesus Christ, our God, our Lord, our King, our benefactor, and our provider. Amen? And that's why we as a church must learn how to pray, and how to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We have to learn how to pray that, because that is the only way we're going to access the one who has the power to overcome the problem, which is sin. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen? Imagine a community gathered together in the name of King Jesus, who was fruitful, who knew how to be good managers of the money that God gave them, so that they could be even more fruitful and generous and advance the kingdom and hallow his name and do his will with the money and the provision that he gave them. Imagine that sort of a community. Talk about blessed. Talk about a witness. Talk about an attractive force to the world, a world that's reeling in economic problems and money problems and work problems, a community that is generous and content and at rest and wasn't filled up with money problems. You know, the Bible tells us that when the Lord gives increase, he does not add stress to it. The stress, the strain, the difficulties, those are not from the Lord. More money, more problems, not with the Lord. Not with the Lord. With the Lord, more money, more generosity, more blessing, more charity, more benevolence, more productivity, more kingdom advance, more his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the kind of community we want to be, amen? So we have to tap into the power that is available at the throne room of God through prayer. Through hard work, sure. The farmer has to sow his seeds, but who gives the increase? It's the Lord who gives the increase. So as the farmer plants, he must pray. After he plants, he must pray. He must pray that the seed germinate, releasing its energy into the soil, that the rains come, that it becomes fruitful and abounds to much harvest, 100-fold. He has to add prayers to his efforts. That's the main point of this series, and that's what I want you to see from this particular text as well. Let me be more specific. Let me be more specific. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 15. I want you to see very closely the connection between sin and economic collapse and money problems. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of your Lord, of the Lord, your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Are you ready for them? Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. That's where we knead bread. And cursed shall be the fruit of your womb, and cursed will be the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Cursed shall be you when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. You see how futile it is to deal with a money problem without dealing with Jesus. Doesn't this remind you of something, though, when we read through this? Doesn't this seem like something that's happening to our nation more and more? Right? I don't know if you've been to McDonald's lately, but the price of a Happy Meal is insane. And I don't foresee, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I do not foresee that changing anytime soon. Our nation has a money problem, and that money problem is increasing because our nation has a Jesus problem. Our nation has a sin problem, and our nation refuses to come to terms with Jesus. But none of you are in the halls of power, and there's only so much we can do about that, and we should take responsibility for our nation, and we should pray for our nation and certainly our town. But some of your families have money problems, and you have to understand that it's with Jesus you have to first deal. Amen? If you see this in your own life, right, the solution is not working more or working harder or working smarter. The solution does not lie within you, but within God. Let me show you another in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. And I think this describes our nation even more. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, sound familiar? And when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, be careful that your heart not be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. You see, that describes our nation even more, doesn't it? You see, sin causes all manner of money problems. Now, we don't deal in cattle and in agricultural goods, at least not most of us. We deal in money. Money is what we use to make bread, and money is what we use to buy bread. It's a money problem. It's a sin problem. Therefore, if we as a church are going to enjoy our daily bread, not only have the daily bread, but enjoy it rightfully, amen? And to enjoy it with gratitude, not becoming spoiled and forgetting God, and not be overtaken by the thorns and the thistles, doomed to a fruitless, slaved life. If we're not going to fall into the idolatry of work or unhappy drudgery like a slave, if we're not going to grow hungry or grow fat, then we have to pray and ask Jesus for help with this. To the degree we refuse to ask his help and his assistance, we will experience the curse and the effects of sin on our work and on our provision and on our family budgets. Amen? We must add to our labors prayer. That's why I want to be a church that is known for prayer, successful prayer. And we have to be praying for the everyday things like bread. Now let's look into the text real quick. Real quick. What does he mean by bread? He means everything you need for your daily sustenance and everything you need so that you can fulfill the calling that he has for you in your life. It's not just bread. Jesus wants you to be clothed, right? Not just full, but also clothed and sheltered. And he wants you to have tools to accomplish your work. And he wants you to have all the things you need. Martin Luther says it includes food, money, goods, a believing spouse. Amen. Need one of those. Faithful civil magistrates, we need those. Good neighbors, amen. Friends, clothing, all that you need to accomplish your mission in life. That's what bread is. It's a metaphor, amen. And why do we say, give us this day our daily bread? Because James chapter 1, verse 17, Notice this. This is very important. James 1:17, and I think it's going to come up on the screen. There it is. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above. Some gifts, every good gift, a believing spouse, children that are an honor to you and not a shame, the food you put on the table, your clothing, the breath in your lungs, it's all a gift. It's all a gift. You see, it's all coming from heaven, or it's not coming from heaven. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Amen. You see, you thought that your money came from your work. No, no. It comes through your work sometimes, but it does not come from your work. It comes from heaven. Where does bread come from? Heaven. Not you, not me, not our hands, not our brains. It comes ultimately from heaven, which is why we need to be praying. Amen? Amen? And it says as well, give me my daily bread. Is that what it says? No. Give us our daily bread. Now, I feel sorry for some Christians that don't have an us and an our. I feel sorry for them. It's truly sad. The Christian life is supposed to be a life of community. When you fall in love with Jesus, you fall in love with his people. That's just how it goes. But pride and revolution and rebellion and independence and rugged American individualism gets in the way, right? It gets in the way, and our offended natures and our touchiness and et cetera gets in the way. And so there's a lot of people that are too individualistic to have an us and an our, and that's too bad. And the saddest thing about it is that when they grow old, they'll have no one to take care of them in their old age except the government. And everything they stood up for, I'm a rugged individual, I take care of myself, will go out the window as they are cared for and by the nanny state. What a tragedy. When there is a church that offers benevolence and charity and love and fellowship and hospitality, I hope you have an us and an our. But what that means is when you're praying for your own work, you need to be praying for everybody else's work. Amen? I want all of you to get a promotion. And you should want each other to get promotions. And not only get promotions, but get them with gratitude. Amen? And use them rightly and not misuse it and not mismanage it. And we should be praying for all of that. Wow, imagine a community praying for daily bread, getting it, managing it properly with gratitude, advancing the kingdom. Right? Doing his will on earth and increasing in that. Now that would be an attractive force for the kingdom of heaven in Acadiana. That's what we want to be. And it's going to require prayer. So Pastor Brandon, though, I feel icky asking for stuff for me. All right? Has anybody here want to admit that? No? No one wants to admit it. Okay. That's probably for the best. Right? Yeah, listen, don't be more holy than Jesus, all right? Jesus taught us to pray this way, right? You don't need to be more holy than him. If he taught us to ask for our daily needs, ask for our daily needs. Amen? Ask for them. But notice the context. Can we put the Lord's Prayer back up on the screen? Notice the context. What's our first petition? The first petition is that his name be hallowed. And then the second petition is that his kingdom would come, which means that his kingdom would continue to advance down here on earth, Breadville. And that his will would be done on earth, as it is in heaven. And how is his will going to be done on earth? With earthlings, right? And how is his kingdom going to advance down here with citizens of his kingdom doing the advancing through their work and through their prayer? Now, angels don't need bread to do his will, but you and I do. We need fuel. We need gas in the tank. And so recognize when you're asking for your own needs, it's not for you. Ultimately, it's that his name might be hallowed, his kingdom might be advanced, and his will might be done on earth. And bread's just the fuel. Clothing is just the fuel. Your house is the fuel. It's what you need to accomplish the calling that he's given you in this life. Amen? So don't feel guilty about asking. Ask for what you need. And ask, I would also argue, ask for more, that your tent might be, that the boundaries of your tent might be a little bit broader, that the kingdom might advance more in your family and more in your neighborhood and more to his glory and his honor. But Pastor, listen, I have no shame in asking, but I'm not seeing results. Well, first of all, listen, you're praying to a father, amen? Not a force, right? This is not a trick. This is not a technique I'm giving you. He is a father. Fathers sometimes say no because they know better than us, amen? You are dealing with a father, and so sometimes father says no. Sometimes he says wait. But I can promise you this, our father is a good father, and he gives us good gifts, and if you're not getting it now, it's because he's giving you something better. He's giving you something better, whether you like it or not, because that's another thing that fathers do, right? But there might be a reason why he's making you wait. There might be a reason why you still have these money problems, right? And I know, listen, I've been a pastor for a long time, and I know sermons like this are difficult because some of you are sitting here right now thinking he's talking to me, and he could have just told me this personally, right? He didn't have to put me on blast in front of the whole sermon. Listen, there's a bunch of you, and myself included, that needs this. Amen? If you think the shoe fits, promise you, you're not the only one in this room wearing the shoe. Okay? All right, so that just popped into my head. I thought I should say it, right? But there are reasons why we sometimes have to wait. There are reasons why we have to sometimes wait. Now, I don't know in your particular case. It's a case-by-case basis. And trying to unravel the mysteries of the universe is not always very easy. I'm not exactly sure, okay? But I know there are some typical reasons why the Lord makes us wait. One is, and I'm just going to go through those, and I want you to examine your own life and see if perhaps this is why he's saying not yet to you, all right? He may be protecting you from unforeseen circumstances and unforeseen consequences. You see, you don't know how you will respond if you get more. You don't know. I mean, we know stories of people who win the lottery and it ruins their lives. You very well might ruin your own life if you had more than your 3 square meals a day. I don't know. More than the money that he has given you currently. He might be protecting you for unforeseen consequences. God told Paul that he would not heal him of his sickness. And the reason was because he was protecting Paul from pride. Paul wasn't proud. He wasn't doing anything wrong. God knew him, though. And God knew that if this wasn't in his life, he would be tempted too much for pride. And so God was protecting him. Isn't he a loving father? Amen? He might be protecting you from unforeseen consequences. Also, though, you might be spoiled. Yeah? Might be spoiled. You might not have prayed for daily bread in a long time. You've been praying for 5-star Michelin meals, 5 courses. You know, gourmet bluebell ice cream and lobster, you know, with extra butter sauce. Listen, you might be spoiled. You probably are spoiled if you're an American, right? Yeah, and if you know any spoiled brats, one thing you don't like to give them is more, right? No. You might need to take some time in your life just to remind yourself of how you used to enjoy the simple things, right? You used to be able to enjoy a sunrise or a sunset without mimosas and pancakes. You used to be able to do that, right? You used to be able to enjoy just a walk on the beach with your wife. But now it's such an elaborate fiasco, right? I think many times we as Americans, we forget the simple things in life. I'm not saying be a minimalist. I don't believe that's not a Christian philosophy. But what I'm saying is you should be receiving the simple things in life with gratitude too. And if you're no longer enjoying the basic things in life and you no longer have gratitude for those little things, that means you're spoiled, right? And so you might need when you pray and ask for daily bread, explain to the Lord that you think that you might be spoiled and you'd like his help in dealing with that. Amen? Amen? Another particular reason is you might be mismanaging what he has given you, or you might have been mismanaging it for the last 10 years. If you owned a store and the manager kept stealing from the register and kept losing stuff in the inventory, would you give him a promotion? Would you put him in charge of a bigger store? No, you wouldn't. You'd probably get him in the back, you know, stocking shelves, right? If you've been mismanaging funds for a long time, you need to go to the Lord and you need to repent and you need to ask him for help. Ask him, Lord, I need the daily bread, but would you help me to become the kind of person that could properly manage all of this bread, all of this dough? Amen? And you might be praying, Father, give me this day my bread, and forgetting about everybody else in church, forgetting about everyone in your town. You might be greedy. You might be greedy, right? And you might you might owe your brother money. Look, if you owe someone else money and you are refusing to pay it, and you're not keeping your covenants and your contracts, and yet you're praying that the Lord would bless you with money, you see the problem there? God doesn't enable thieves, okay? So go to the Lord and ask him for forgiveness for breaking your word, breaking your oaths, breaking your contracts, and call the brother, call the sister up that you owe, and get on a payment plan. Own that responsibility. Do the right thing, and then go to the Lord and ask for more money. Amen? Listen, I don't know. I don't know, obviously, the reason in your particular life, but those are the typical reasons. Amen? Sometimes it could be your sin. Sometimes it could be other people's sin. I didn't go into a long list of other people's sins that could be causing you problems because we're not here for other people, right? Right. We need help for our own lives. And I didn't go too much in how sin affects the economy or affects the climate or the fruitfulness of the ground and the agricultural industry. I'm not going into all of that. There's only so much we can do about all of that. But what we can do is deal with our own sin and our own families. Amen. All right, last point, and then we're going to be done. I think this is very important to remember. Notice that when he is teaching us to pray, he says, pray like this. And then he says, real short, real simple, give us this day our daily bread. And then he moves on from that. I find that very fascinating because I think we would probably spend a lot more time on that subject, right? Oh, money. We're talking about money here. We're talking about food and clothing and shelter and houses and and education. I think we would spend a ton of time on that. He just spends one little short phrase, give us this day our daily bread. You know, he told his disciples, he said, I don't need you to keep repeating the same thing over and over and over again, babbling like a pagan. Because you know why? Because God knows what you need before you even ask. See, what the Bible speaks about bread and daily provision about 2% of the time. You know, it talks about physical exercise one time. It mentions it one time. It's important, but it's not that important, guys, right? Right? No amount of Botox, no amount of health coaches, no amount of diets is gonna keep you alive forever, right? You wanna stay fit, you wanna live and see the grandkids, if at all possible, amen? But hey, it's just one prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It's just simple, it's short and sweet. The point is, don't obsess over it. Obsess over the advancing of the kingdom of God on this earth. Amen. Obsess over doing his will on earth as it is in heaven. Obsess over hallowing his name. Don't obsess over what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Birds fly around and have a great time. They never worry about that. They don't even have barns. They store nothing. They have no storage units. They don't hoard. You never seen a bird on hoarders. None of that. And flowers are adorned beautifully. They don't worry about it. They're fine. You don't need to worry about it either. You don't need to obsess over that. What you need to obsess over is whether or not you're standing on the foundation of King Jesus, whether or not you're receiving his grace from the throne room of heaven. You want to make sure you're not building a sandcastle. Amen? That's what you need to obsess over. You need to obsess over that. So if you're a young man, if you're an old man, follow your calling. Follow your calling. Say, I don't know what my calling is. You need a pastor to teach you and to show you. There's ways to find out, at least to have a clue what your calling is. Follow your calling. Don't follow the money. If you follow your calling and you do what you're faithfully called to do, the Lord's going to take care of the money. You don't have to obsess over that. Amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, which means obeying its laws, and all these other things will be added unto you. Amen? If you're not getting good night's sleep, it's okay, and that's terrible, and it might be easy for me to say, but I don't sleep well either. But listen, you're going to rest in heaven just fine. Don't obsess over it. Don't obsess over it, right? And if the budget is tight and your kids have to eat spaghetti, they'll be fine, right? They will be fine. Don't worry. Don't obsess over that. Amen? You see, I think we're like Martha running around trying to make sure the dishes are done and the house is tidy and the food is prepared. And all that's important. I'm not saying it's not important. This is a whole sermon on daily bread. It's important. But it's not as important as what Mary was doing, sitting at the feet of Jesus and communing with him. So we got to keep our priorities straight. Amen? Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. John 4:31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. I see myself in this. You can be in the best vacation money can buy. And what do you do the whole time you're on vacation? You obsess about what you're going to eat for the next meal. Where are we going to eat breakfast? Where are we going to eat lunch? Where are we going to eat dinner? Hey, you're in the mountains, snow skiing, relax, all right? Enjoy yourself. But here we are. We got to eat, Rabbi, I got to eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, they're obsessed, right? Has anyone brought him something to eat? Like, does he have an ice chest somewhere? You know, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. You see, it's God's will on earth that he's obsessed about, right? He knows that if you seek the kingdom first, all these other things will be added unto you. But if you seek these things first, you won't get any of them. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Wow. Amen. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Now listen, this is an expression. This is a way of expressing something. He does not mean that eating and drinking isn't important. There are philosophies out there that teach that. No, he says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. But don't obsess about eating and drinking. It's not all about that. The kingdom of God is not less than that, but it's way more than that. It's really about righteousness. Doing his will is what that means. And peace with one another and with him. And joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen? And you can have all of these even without a five-course meal. Even without a vast, expansive budget. Amen, Christ Church?